Well, if you will turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, we continue our study in this book. Here, looking at this new unit that begins with chapter 4 and 5. They are a cohesive whole, but we've broken them up to take a deeper look at each chapter. And here we see the Lord Jesus exalted to the highest place. Revelation chapter 5, this is God's word. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray that God would teach us this morning. The Lord Almighty, we need you to send your Spirit into this place. That Spirit which accomplishes and applies your holy will all throughout the earth. Send him now to take your word and apply it to us, that he might accomplish in us a change and transformation, that we would have eyes to see the glory of the Lamb, ears to hear the praises that are offered to him in his name, and tongues to lift forth that praise together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever found yourself wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Like after you had that second donut at the fellowship event, and later on after the sugar crash, and you're feeling very icky inside, you're wondering, was it worth it? Sometimes the answer is unmistakably no. When you rushed to judgment and created all sorts of havoc because you didn't know what you were talking about. When you chose to grow bitter towards someone instead of seeking reconciliation, and it consumed your thoughts and your actions until you were just living in a state of darkness. can only hope that those who, whether with prior planning or being caught up in the moment, rioted in our nation's capital and assaulted the Capitol building, we can only hope that they will come to a place where they will look back and see the damage that they have done to the institutions of our country and even to their own lives and confess it wasn't worth it. Sometimes the choices we make, the things that we do, the paths that we walk, we do so, and in hindsight, with greater maturity or the light of wisdom and truth, we find it was not worth it, not in any sense at all. But sometimes we look back and we can say without a doubt, without any reservation, that it was. At time we worked just a little bit extra on a project that you turned into that teacher you respected the most and you earned that A plus. It was worth it. Or when you added just a little bit more expense and a little bit more effort to put together a meal that the whole family could gather around at the holidays and just fellowship and enjoy one another's company. Sure, there are a few extra dishes to clean, but it was worth it. And I've yet to hear anyone on their deathbed lament the extra time that they took to spend with their families, with their friends, with their loved ones. No one wishing they had been in the office a little bit more. No, that time with those closest to us was always worth it. And here in this passage, we are presented with something of ultimate worth. These things that we talk about and think about in our lives, the things that we regret, the things that we are encouraged by, these are about particular times and or places or people or circumstances. But this passage presents to us that which is worth everything. That which would move the Apostle Paul to say he counts everything a loss. And so we are invited into that way of thinking. We are invited to consider this ultimate, most glorious, most worthy one, and to ourselves count everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. But the sad reality in this fallen and sinful world is that all too often we say such things with our lips, but we don't believe them in our hearts or live them out in our lives. And so not only is this passage an invitation to reconsider what it is we consider worthy, it's also a warning that everything fades in the light of the glory and the majesty and the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to consider what it means that He is the Almighty Lord and Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that all glory, blessing, honor, and might are His. And what that means for us. We're going to consider why John weeps as we look at the problem the sealed scroll presents. We're going to look at why Jesus is worthy in this way. Why He's the only one worthy to open that sealed scroll. And we're going to look at the worship He deserves, which is the only proper response to His glory and majesty. John's weeping, Jesus' worthiness, creation's worship. These are the three things we're going to look at this morning. And the first thing I want to call your attention to is the problem the sealed scroll presents. You see this in the first four verses of chapter 5, that there is in the right hand of God a scroll with writing on, everywhere, on the inside and on the out. There's no space wasted, but it is sealed up. And no one can look into it or consider what it says. This scroll is the sovereign and glorious plan of the living God. We have read in chapter 4 how He is the Creator. He made all things. And He has a plan and a purpose in doing so. The entrance of sin into this world may seem to have derailed God's plans and purposes, but in this scroll is revealed how He will nonetheless carry out all of His plans and fulfill all of His purposes. And what better plan, what more glorious purposes could there be? No one else even bothers to present an alternative because there is none. This is God's glorious plan, and it is perfect in all its parts. And yet no one is found who's worthy to open the scroll. You see, to remove those seals is to reveal and carry out God's plan and purposes in the world. And it is sheer presumption on our part to think that any of us could actually fulfill that. It's sheer presumption for kings and nations to think that with all their wealth and with all their power, with all their armies, that they could somehow bring about God's plans and purposes in this world. No one is found worthy. And this scroll remains unopened. God's plan remains hidden and not carried out. It's on a much, much infinitely smaller scale, like having someone offer you a week's worth of free passes to Disney World. Like with all the meals already paid for and planned, because you've got to schedule those things like 6 years out apparently. But you've already used up all your vacation at work. You don't have enough money after the holidays to even pay for the gas to get down there. You have this great and glorious opportunity and no way to actually get there to enjoy it. And John feels like this. He sees this scroll and he understands what it means and he weeps at the possibility that we will never see the plan of God, that it has become derailed, that it is hidden, that it is locked away forever. All too often, I'm afraid that we don't weep in this way. We don't yearn and long for God's plans and purposes to be carried out and fulfilled in this world, because all too often we think we have a better one. All the time, we evaluate how God does what He does, the way God carries out His plans and purposes. We question His wisdom. Why would you allow this to happen to me, to my family, to my country? We convince ourselves that we know better. That if God would just listen to us, we've got it mapped out. We understand what needs to be done. Do this, O Lord. We've bought into the lie that everything is going to crumble. The church is going to fade. God's people are going to be crushed if religious liberty isn't maintained. If the wrong person gets into the White House. If tell that to the believers in China who aren't afraid to bear witness to the glory and grace of Christ, even in the midst of an oppressive regime. Tell that to the Christians in some parts of Africa who gather knowing that if they're all in one place, they set themselves up as a target to all sorts of militants and terrorists. Stand before the throne of the living God and tell him to his face he doesn't know what he's doing. We weep more for the loss of our plans and our purposes, our comfort, our ease, our glory, than we do at the threat or possibility that God's plan might not take shape. But one of the elders turns to John and says, "Weep no more. God cannot be thwarted. His plans and his purposes cannot be derailed. No, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has conquered. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." In fact, he's the only one worthy. It's interesting that he's presented as this messianic king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one promised that would come forth from David to be an everlasting king. And yet, he wasn't found anywhere in earth. He's not some earthly king leading an earthly army, wielding earthly power. They've already searched, and in verse 3 we find no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. No one in all creation. But here comes one who was not created, but who always has been, as this mighty and conquering king, and he is full of all the glory and all the majesty and all the honor and all the power necessary not only to reveal, but also to carry out the perfect and glorious plan of God. And when John hears this, he turns to look, and he doesn't see what he thinks he's going to see, some lion in Aslan-like form, but he beholds a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. It appears to be a very weak, conquering king indeed. Not a lion at all, but a lamb. And not a lamb at all, but a lamb that's standing as though it has already been slain. But lest you confuse that with an image of weakness, note that he has seven horns and seven eyes. The horn being that great Old Testament symbol of power. Not a horn like a trumpet, but a horn like a ram's horn. Symbol of perfection and of power, of strength and of might. And he doesn't just have one really big horn. He has seven. He is full and complete with his power. And not just complete in an earthly sense. As we looked last week, the number seven is the number of God's divine fullness and completeness. He has God's power. He is omnipotent and omniscient. For he has eyes and he sees all that is. For that power, that omniscience, shows that he is full of the Spirit of God who sent out into all the earth to fulfill God's will, to carry out his purposes. And he shows us in this that gospel power. He did not conquer in the way the Pharisees thought the Messiah would come and conquer to crush the Roman armies under his feet. He didn't come and conquer in the way all too often we want him to conquer, to carry out our plans and purposes. He conquered by giving himself.
As that sacrificial lamb, to ransom for himself a kingdom, to claim for himself a people. And so he puts every power underfoot, not by lording it over them, but by taking the greatest evil mankind has ever produced, the crucifixion of the living God, and turning it for the greatest good, the salvation of his people. And note his movement in this passage. He starts among the elders, this symbol of the church, spanning the Old Testament to New, all God's people. But he ascends to the throne, walking past the elders, through the four living creatures, beyond the sea. And he takes the scroll from the right hand of God. And there we find him take his place at the center of all things with God, such that he is even receiving from the lips of the angels and the living creatures and the elders and all creation the same praises given to God in chapter 4. Worthy are you. Glory to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. To them be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. For what we see here is this divine Savior, God himself, who made all things, who has a purpose for all things. He himself is the only one able to reveal and carry out his plans. And he does so by taking on the form of a servant, taking on the form of a man, and suffering even unto death, even death on a cross. And so our Lord Jesus, God incarnate, takes the highest place, receives the highest praise, and all creation gives him glory. Everyone bows before him and gives him praise. Why do we resist that? We do. If we are honest and humble in light of this truth, we resist bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ again and again, because we prefer to designate our own saviors. We think this job, if I can only get this job, it will fulfill me. This boyfriend or girlfriend, if only I could get my spouse to be this way or that way, if only I could have this person in my life, then all happiness will be mine. If only we could have the person we want in the Oval Office, then God's plans and purposes will be fulfilled. And in doing this, we get Christianity backwards again and again and again, because we think it's about our comfort and our glory and our work and our plan and our desires. And what Revelation 5 tells us is this is God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is God's work. And it's all for God's glory in the person of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even the way he conquers is so foreign to us. Conquering not with worldly power, but with that divine strength that doesn't fear, that doesn't cower, but is willing to walk the path of suffering and humiliation before receiving glory and exaltation. Why are we uninterested in following that conquering king? This is what Paul meant when he said, I will share in the suffering of Christ if it means I will also attain to the resurrection from the dead. I will walk the path he walks. I will follow where he leads, because there is nothing more worthy in heaven or on earth or in all the cosmos. Nothing more worthy of my attention, of my allegiance, of my love than Jesus Christ, the living one. That is the only right response to him. Is to worship. You see this break out in verses 9 through 14. Where everyone, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, myriads of angels, and all of creation bow before him in praise. They sing a new song. They were already amazed at God as creator. The wonders that he brought forth with the power of his word. But now to see the way in which he has conquered sin and destroyed death and been exalted to the highest place leaves them with such astonishment. The old words don't suffice anymore. And so they launch into a new song. Worthy are you, O Lamb, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Who could have conceived it? Who could have imagined it? That through suffering and death, God would bring about resurrection and life. And yet, that is exactly what he did. And in doing so, he ransomed a people for God. Which is to say that not only is the only right response to Jesus to worship him, but the only way that we can even have that right response is because of what Jesus has done for us. He has ransomed us and cleared the way for us to be counted among his people. To be allowed into the heavenly places. To have the incense, the prayers of the saints before the throne of God. He has made us a kingdom and priests. And there's something important there. That our worship is not in word only, but in all of life. In what he has made us to be. He is the great king. He is the high priest. And now he has made us in his likeness and in his image. To be molded more and more to become like him. And there's this word. It just jumps out in the original language. In ways that I won't bore you with this morning. But when John says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. The sense of that construction is so astounding. It just stands forth. That what does it mean then for us to be made like him? If not to be those who are willing, like him, to consider everything a loss. To be willing to sacrifice those things we cling so white-knuckled to, if it means we can be faithful to our Lord. If it means we can bear witness to his glory. If it means, even though it lead us through the path of suffering and death, that we will attain to the resurrection of the dead and be welcomed into his presence. See, what Revelation is going to communicate, starting in chapter 6, or really starting here, is that all creation will bow the knee to Jesus as king. It's unmistakable in verse 13. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them gives him the glory he deserves. But what we're going to find is that that every creature will do that. Whether they see him for who he is and choose to give him praise and glory. Or whether Jesus comes as that conquering lion and they bow the knee by force. What do you think is going on when we gather in his name at this time to worship? Is this just admiring a great teacher? An impressive moral code? A political strategy? Or do we gather to stand in awe of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Is this mere habit passed down to us from generation to generation that on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or whatever, we get together and sing a few hymns and pray a few prayers and then go about our lives as if that was just a blip on the radar? Or is this about seeking, hungry and thirsting to know the holiness of God by knowing the Holy One of God? You could not help but see the banners lifted up in the riot and assault on the Capitol. The Christian flag, the signs that said Jesus saves, the baptizing of that action with Christianity of a form. Is this all that this is an opportunity for us to develop a platform to carry out our political aims? Or is this about pursuing piety and the very way of life, following in the likeness and image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who called us to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to give ourselves even all that we have, to store up treasure in heaven that he might form us more and more into his likeness and his image? What is the banner that we raise over this place? Is this a mere formality? Or is this the place where we come to be formed and are reformed to be like Jesus, so that when we go out into this world, we go the way he called us to go, with humility and compassion, with truth, with grace, with good news for the lost and the dying, that there is a Savior who has ransomed a people. I guess all this is to say, what is Jesus worth to you? Is it worth counting everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as Lord? I pray that it is. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need your grace to see you for who you are and to follow you in the way in which you lead. Help us to do that, that you might receive the glory, that many might be brought into your kingdom to be your people because of what you are able to do in and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.